We're going to talk about now contending for the manifestation of our calling. So we've talked about how calling works, God's part, our part, how the body, the individual gifts of the body come together to the corporate body to allow us to walk in our calling. So that's kind of the journey we've been on. Now today we're going to talk about, okay, so we've got God has said what we're going to, you know, what he's called us to. We've responded, and we're being intentional now about offering our gifts to this church family and to this city, to the body. And so, but how do we actually go about moving forward then in that? So we've got all the kind of the pieces in place, but now we're looking about moving forward, contending for the manifestation of it. So the first part here, establishing a lifestyle, and I'm going to really be hitting that. We're talking about a lifestyle. We're talking about something that changes the way that we spend our time and the way that we conduct ourselves. Our entire lifestyle is shifted when there's a calling of God upon us. It's interrupted, if you want to use that term, by the calling of the Lord. And this is so biblical. Here comes Jesus. Peter's fishing. He's a fisherman. Jesus says, stop what you're doing. I'm calling you to something, and it's going to change your entire lifestyle. And he responds. And that's just throughout the Bible. When the Lord calls, there's a response that interrupts our regular schedule, our plans, our ideas, and it brings his calling to a higher place of priority. So a lifestyle, a vision to walk out our calling. And I'm just going to look at the Acts church account. This is really just a real biblical idea. It's all through the scriptures, but we're going to look specifically at Acts just really quickly. So this is a kind of a four steps of how this happens. So step one, a vision is casted. We're going to be doing that just a few weeks after we look at our prophetic history. We're going to say, okay, the Lord has said this and this, and we're going to cast vision to go there. Okay, and so vision casting's first, establishing a clear and concise direction based on your identification of your calling. So let's look at the first part of the book of Acts, chapter 1. Everybody turn there. We're just going to quickly go through this. What happens is Jesus, after his resurrection, I love this, and this is not often a lot of times thought about. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1 in the book of Acts. He presents himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, and he's presenting himself to his disciples and to about 120, roughly, people, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So for 40 days after his resurrection, we kind of think it was more like he's resurrected and he appears, he cooks him some fish, and he just shoots up to heaven and that's it. Oh yeah, and Ben's handing out notes. Who needs notes? Raise your hand. We got some up here, around. Let's get all the notes to everybody. Up in this section, Ben, we've got a few. And like I say, please get your hand up so Ben sees you. So for 40 days is actually what happens. He's appearing. He's talking to them about the kingdom of God. And the idea is establishing the kingdom of God on the earth. So he's calling them to do something. Is the idea. And he's talking about theology and himself and things like that, but he's heavily focused on what they're going to do now, okay? He's giving them a vision during these 40 days. Now what we get is the summary of that vision coming here next. So being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait from the promise of the Father. He said, you've heard me talk about this. I'm assuming even leading up to his death and resurrection, and during this 40-day period. He says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And so he's given them the full download of his kingdom plan, ending with the restoration of all things. And this is something we've covered a lot in this church family. And he says, no, not at this time. It's not for you to know exactly how this is going to work, but I've given you an assignment. I've given you a calling and a vision, and it's this. You will receive power verse 8, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So if you had a vision casting time, you got your, I'm a whiteboard guy, you got your whiteboard, Jesus writes, here's your calling, guys, be my witnesses with power by the Holy Spirit to Jerusalem first, then to Judea, then to Samaria, then to the ends of the earth. So they've got a real clear vision cast by Jesus. And then they begin to walk it out all through the book of Acts. Okay, so he casts vision first. Then, step two, an intentional life, letter B, putting steps into place and stepping out in faith. So you see that they go after Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. Jerusalem is touched by the gospel. They receive power and they reach out to Jerusalem, to the people in Jerusalem. And then, not too far down the road, in chapter 8, after they've kind of really gotten after Jerusalem and they've turned Jerusalem upside down, if you want to use that word, they go after Samaria intentionally. I believe they send Philip, who's a gifted evangelist, to Samaria on purpose. And you can read about that because the Lord gave them that mandate, Judea and Samaria. And then to the ends of the earth, that comes after Judea and Samaria. In Acts 13, chapter 13 through chapter 28. So I just kind of lay out the whole thing there. Ephesians 3, 1 through 7, I listed that there because Paul talks about how his calling was given by the Lord to go to the Gentiles. So he's living that set of verses right there in Ephesians 3. He's talking about his intentional life to answer that call of God to go to the Gentiles. And we know that he did that. He laid everything down and he gave himself to be a missionary to the Gentiles. That was his calling. Step three, I love this. Once in a while, the Lord will adjust and grow that calling. He'll change it a little bit from your original understanding. He'll bring a greater picture as you move in it. And so that happens in Acts 10. Something really interesting happens. Now, it's in the Lord's heart the whole time that the whole world would be saved, that the Gentiles would be saved. But he doesn't necessarily give them that at the forefront. It was a surprise to them. And in Acts 10, he adds that to their calling. And they're surprised by it. They don't really know what to do. There's a council in chapter 15 where they're hearing from the Lord as far as he's added this part to our calling, the Gentiles, how do we respond? And they respond by assigning different guys to reach the Gentiles. And so part of their original vision, it hasn't changed. They're going to the ends of the earth, but they add, we need to focus on the Gentiles as well. And so that's in this vision, in walking out their calling that the Lord gave them, they live this intentional life, and as the Lord adds to it, they grow and adjust. They add that to their calling. And then they see the fullness. They celebrate when they see manifestations of that calling come to pass, and they recognize it. This is really important. This happens in Acts 15. I love Acts 15 where they start talking about how the Gentiles are receiving the gospel, and it's like a testimony time. And Paul's talking and Peter's talking and they're recounting that they're seeing a manifestation of the vision that they would be witnesses of Jesus to the ends of the earth and that Gentiles are receiving it. They're saying, guys, this is what he's told us to do. We're seeing it. All right? Romans 15. Let's go there. Get a little idea here of what I'm talking about, where Paul is recounting the vision that's been given and him walking it out and the manifestation of that vision. So Romans 15. Now, the letter to the Romans was written towards the end of Paul's missionary journeys. He's an older guy at this point. And he gets to kind of recount this. I love this. He goes, you know, I'm called to this, and I've seen it over and over. I've seen the Lord helping me to walk in my calling. So Romans 15 and verse 15. It says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. Now, he's talking about is his apostleship to the Gentiles, his calling. That's the grace that's been given to him. I lost my place. 16, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He just says right there, this is my calling, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles, the worship of the Gentiles, might be acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. 17, therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God, for I dare not speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me. I love that. The only thing he's going to be happy about is the stuff that the Lord's given him. Because I'm not going to talk about the stuff I've done in my own strength, because that's not to be celebrated. What's to be celebrated is the strength that he's given to me and what he's done. In word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient. Now, he ties it back to the original calling of God that we just read in Acts 1. He goes, that in mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses in power from Jerusalem round about to Illyricum. I don't know how to say it. Which basically is modern day, like Albania, that region. Almost all the way over to Italy. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So he says, this initial mandate, I'm towards the end of my life. I've been given grace, you guys, to accomplish this mandate from Jerusalem, clear over to Italy, to the ends of the earth. And he goes, the Lord has done this, exactly what he's called me to. I've given myself to it, and he has backed me up the entire time. Okay, so that's basically the various steps in moving forward in seeing the manifestation of our calling based on the Acts church. Now, we're going to spend a little bit of time on this. So we're talking about moving forward. I'm going to talk about a few things that either stall us or move us backwards. Okay? And I want to pay attention to these things because they happen so often. And now I'm going to teach on them. And so as a leadership team, as we're moving forward, we see some of these things creeping in. We're going to say, guys, we talked about this. This is going to hinder us from moving forward. We need to stop doing these things. Okay, so here we go. I'm going to read 1 Peter 4. Let's all turn there. First Peter 4, and this is right in context of what we're talking about, walking in our calling as a church family. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, so chapter 4, verse 1, 1 Peter, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. The same mind of what? To humble ourselves a little bit. To suffer, to have to give up a few things to gain some things. Let's arm ourselves with that same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men's, but for the will of God, for the calling of God upon our lives. So he goes, in order to do that, you're going to have to suffer a little bit. You are going to have to feel the pain of giving up worldly and fleshly things to go after the call of God. Okay? And he goes, when you have to do this if you are to enter into the calling of God or the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime. How many can you say amen to that? We have spent enough of our energy, of our time, and our past doing the will of the world. We've spent enough time there, and we've found what it results in. And we've walked in the lewdness of lusts and drunkenness and revelries, drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In regards to these, the Gentiles think it strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Let me just say what he just said. You used to be not going after the calling of God. And when you went after the calling of God, it interrupted your worldly life. And when it did, your friends who are worldly don't get it. And they say, how can you live that way? You're not, we've got all this going on. There's money to be made here. There's things to be doing that are fun and entertaining and give yourself to the fullness of this life and that sort of thing. And he says, they're actually going to speak evil of you and go, he's weird. All right? Mildly. More like radical crazy is probably what they'll use. He's way too religious, whatever they're going to say. And they're going to not get it. They're going to think it's strange that you're going to live your life a certain way. And they will give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. They're going to answer to the Lord. So are we. And he's given us a calling, and we're going to answer for that. And so will they. And so that's why we get to say, well, we hear you talking, but we're going to have to be talking to someone that's far more important than you in just a minute. And we want to say that we put him first. We put his calling first over what you think we should do with our lives. For this reason, the gospel was preached to those who are dead or those who have gone before. The gospel's been preached. I'll sit down for coffee sometime, verse 6, for another time. Basically, he's just talking about that the gospel is preached to those that had died before so that they could live according to God. The same thing for us. We're able to live according to God, okay, because of what he's done, the gospel. By the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful. We've talked about this. This intentional life that we have to respond to go after the calling of God requires sobriety. It requires intentional, focused life, a lifestyle. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Okay, and I'm going to keep reading and I'll come back to that point. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift. Minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Enter calling in right there. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with his ability as God supplies. In all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. He says this, go after this intentional lifestyle. Love one another first. That's the primary thing that's going to hold this all together. And when giftings are coming, you need to let them operate in their gifting. If someone has a gift in this, you've got to give them an outlet for it because it's the way the Lord has designed the body to come to fullness. Okay? That's what he's talking about. And so, love covering a multitude of sins. It's an interesting passage. I've heard it preached. It means this, that love hinders sin from growing. That's really what it means. It holds it. Covering there, that word actually means restrains it. It holds it back, okay? And so if we walk in love, how many of you know that sin, various sins and sinful thinking is what hinders us from walking in the fullness of the calling of God? And as we cover that in love, it will stop sin from being able to work among us and disrupt it. Does that make sense? That's the idea. Okay, so let's look at this. How are we going to give ourselves to love and walk in love and keep sin from creeping in and hindering us from moving forward in the calling of God? Letter A, we are going to stop, through love, the lack of understanding. And this is what lack of understanding looks like. Ignorance, no vision casting, unclear roles and assignments, poor communication, confusion, people that are unteachable, and spiritual blindness. That all causes a lack of understanding how this even works. Are we moving forward? What's my role? All of that hinders us from walking in our calling. Okay? 1 Corinthians, Paul says it like 3 or 4 times, guys, don't be ignorant about spiritual gifts in chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Why? Because being ignorant of how spiritual gifts work and what they are and how they operate and seeing them happen will hinder you from walking in your calling. That makes sense? And in Ephesians 1, Paul brings in this point that he actually is praying for us, praying for the church, that our eyes would be open to the calling of God. There's a spiritual dynamic to this as well. That as we contend for the Lord to have us walk in our calling, we actually see it clearer. So sometimes what happens is nobody's contending for a calling, so they don't see it. No one's praying that the Lord would just put destiny upon a place. Thankfully, this church family doesn't fall in that category. You guys have been praying for that great assignment of God to be revealed. And I love that. I love being a part of that. Okay. Lack of gifting. So our calling is hindered when there's a lack of gifting. This happens when people are uninvolved, they're immature, their gifts are not embraced, or there's no outlet for gifts. Okay, so if any of those things are going on, there's going to be a lack of us being able to walk in the fullness of our calling. In 1 Corinthians 12, we talked about this when we had the blocks and we were laying all those out. And in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, let's turn there. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians a little bit. But it's this idea that there are members of the body that don't think they have a place, and so they stay out of offering their gift to the body. And that's where they say, I am not a hand, therefore I'm not part of the body. I'm not an eye, therefore I'm not part. Okay? That's in verse 15. That the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. And that actually hinders us. That kind of attitude. I'm not good at speaking on the mic. I'm not good at praying for people. However you're going to disqualify yourself, don't do it. We need you. God qualifies you, okay? He qualifies you. We're all a bunch of weak and need him to qualify us, and he does, and he's really good at it. Okay, so you don't get to disqualify yourself. We need you. And that uninvolvement just kills us walking in our calling. When gifts aren't embraced, how many of you know that's pretty much right there, you know? If you're not going to embrace prophecy, you're not going to grow in it. We put it that way. If you're not going to embrace, you know, that sort of thing, it's not going to happen. And I love how Paul actually, strangely, to the Corinthian church, of all places, tells them to not despise or forbid speaking in tongues or prophecy. Now, here's a church that's going crazy in speaking in tongues and prophecy. And he goes, believe it or not, there actually will arise people that say, let's not do this. Because it's messy, it's chaotic. You know, I don't know what they would say. Don't let them say that. Don't despise tongues. You've got to figure out how to work with it in maturity. Don't despise prophecy. You've got to figure out how to work with it in order. Okay, he says that. Distractions. Oh, these are tricky. These are super tricky. Look what I wrote here in letter C. Good things and God things can be distractions. How in the world could that be? Well, the way that it works is, let me give you an example. I was able to be in a real good relationship with a guy named Daniel Lim, and he's the CEO, the chief operating guy of IHOP. And he was talking to me about the clear calling of God that they would give themselves to the Tabernacle of David, to a 24/7 house of prayer. And out of that came 1,000 other things, good things. Exodus Cry, which is, if any of you guys are familiar with it, it's an initiative to end human trafficking. The Children's Equipping Center came out of it. The school, IHOP U, came out of it. So many things. Multiple ministries. There's like 300 departments of IHOP. And Daniel was talking to me, this is a few years ago, about 4 or 5 years ago, right before I moved here. And he said, you know what breaks my heart is, he said, the initial calling of God has been lost. The contention to be a house of prayer 24/7 is super weak. And everybody's given to all these other super good things. But our initial calling was to be this. And this is waning because we've lost the initial calling of God. We've gotten off track with other good things, but it wasn't necessarily the calling that the Lord had for us. Does that make sense? It's easy to do. Maybe this relates in your own life. You are called to do something for sure, and you're given to it, but there's so many other good things, and there's things that people are asking you to do, and you don't take a stance on staying focused on that calling, because these things are really good too. And you miss it a little bit, giving the energy and strength that the Lord called you to give to that area. Okay? Wrong priorities, lack of eternal perspective, and the tyranny of the urgent. The tyranny of the urgent. That tyrant king that comes in and says, this is the most important thing right now. How many of you guys have experienced the tyranny of the urgent? You've got this, you planned on doing it, and all of a sudden the call comes. I need you to do this today. And it's urgent. And you go, well, I was going to give strength to this thing. It's really my calling, but I got to deal with this. And it just keeps happening and keeps happening. The urgent things, all right? And we've got to be so sober-minded and not be distracted. Luke 18, let's turn there. Luke 8, I'm sorry, yeah, Luke chapter 8. I think I said 18, I'm sorry. Luke 8. I actually think in our culture today, with the internet and thousands of social media and just everything that we have access to, it's actually way easier to be distracted than it used to be. All right? And some of that, sometimes we need to fast from some of that stuff. Okay, Luke 8. We know this parable, the parable of the sower. But let's read here about a certain type of ground that the seed landed on. In verse 14, now some of the ones, the seed that fell among thorns, are those who, when they have heard the calling of God, they go out, but they're choked with cares, with riches, and with the pleasures of life. And they bring no fruit to maturity. They don't fall away. They're not, you know, falling away from the Lord. They're still saved. The message is through. But there's been a calling on their life to produce fruit. There's even been giftings given that they would produce fruit. But because of distractions, nothing's produced. That's what happens. He says, but the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word, noble and a good heart, keep it, and they bear fruit with endurance. Okay? So distractions will stop us. Distractions will stop us. Just jump over to Luke 10, two pages over. In my Bible, two pages. Luke 10 and verse 40. Here we got Martha and Mary. We know this story. Martha is distracted with much serving, which was really sinful. No, it wasn't. It wasn't sinful to want to serve. But she wasn't called. At that minute, she wasn't called to serve. She was called to sit at his feet. Okay? And she was distracted by good things, by serving. And Jesus calls it out. He says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part. Okay? So there it is, distractions. Colossians 3, it's that set your mind on things above. Division. Oh, division's talked about so much, you guys. And I want to say this about division. It's my personal observation. About division within the church body. In my personal observation and my history with the church, both here, Kansas City, Wisconsin, you know, just hearing people's stories, it is rarely sin that divides us. It's rarely, this is absolute, you know, blasphemy, we're not going to listen to it. This is absolute sin. Something's going wrong that's just dark and terrible. It's not generally that. What it generally is that divides us is it's something in the structure or the method of the way they do things. It's something in their message, not necessarily the message we want to hear. Okay? And for those reasons, we divide. And none of it's sinful. I think it's sinful to divide, but the reasons why we do it is so rarely. I've rarely talked to the person that's left a church, started a new one, or done this because it was so dark and they had to leave. I've counted a few of those, but for most, that's not the case. Okay? And that is not a biblical reason to divide. Okay? Division is caused by lack of humility, patience, and gentleness, and we're just going to call that love. It's a lack of love. Valuing ideas and structure above people and relationship. That happens all the time. We value our ideas or the structure, the message we think it should be, the way we think it should go, the thing that rubs us the wrong way about the way that Emily leads, just picking on Emily, just whatever it might be. That causes us to divide, to be able to pull back and not enter into worship or to not partner with her in what she's doing. And we value that thing that nags us higher than her and having a relationship with her. It happens all the time. I actually love Emily. She was over here. I don't know where she went. There she is. I love you, and I love the way you worship, and just making an example there. And gossiping about that sort of thing, boy, it just breeds that division. And you hear the way she leads? Yeah. Can you agree with me now? She leads just a little bit rough. You know, and it just brings this spirit of division, doesn't it? Okay? Acting outside of delegated authority. This is another thing that really brings division. Okay, when you're stepping outside of delegated authority and you're operating outside of delegated authority, it generally contradicts where, you know, the leadership is trying to go because you're not necessarily underneath them, you're not with them, you're kind of out here doing your thing. And it just causes you to get off track and sometimes move backwards. Okay? I'm going to look at a couple of the Acts 15. I'll just reference it for the sake of time. In Acts 15, what's happening is that there's a host of people that are saying, we're part of the church, and what you need to do, Gentiles, is get circumcised and do all the Jewish customs in order to be saved. And what's happened is the apostles never sent those guys to preach that message. And they did, and they said, we're part of the church. And so they were operating outside of delegated authority, carrying a message that was not part of delegated authority for them to carry. And they had to come back, and they were so intentional about it. They said in their letter, see, we're sending you these guys from us, from our authority. Listen to them. Paul and Barnabas, they're going to bring this letter to you, and I want you to listen. They're underneath our authority. And it was able to bring that group back together. A few other passages there. 1 Corinthians, let's turn to that one. Chapter 1 and verse 10. Oops. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Okay, I was off. Here we go. Now, this is the beginning of his letter to the Corinthian church. I am begging you. And again, picture Paul, the apostle. He's actually in this spirit of pleading on his knees. Don't go down this road. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he invokes Jesus, the name of Jesus, to it, that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. He's talking about unity of calling. And he goes, there's divisions, and guys, it is the greatest hindrance that you will face. Be as intentional as you can. I'm pleading with you, don't let it thrive and don't let it happen. Okay? You know, I want to put forward to you that I believe the church in America is okay with division. It's acceptable. It's so normal. It's just, of course, there's division. And Paul's saying, I'm pleading with you, that is not the mindset to have. Compromise. Compromise is unrepentant sin, the lack of truth, lust of the flesh, the lack of accountability. All of those things will result in compromise. And compromise will greatly get us off track. Multiple passages, and I'm not going to go into about that, but I listed a few there where they're contending with us to cast off the lusts of the flesh. Cast off all compromise that you might run fully into your calling. Pride. Pride results in isolation. What's the problem with isolation? They don't offer their gift. They're not part, and so you don't get to have the fullness of calling because you need everybody, right? We need everybody. A critical spirit. Again, we don't really, Emily could really work on this worship thing. We're just kind of critical of her rather than saying, man, Emily, you know, I love it when you worship. You know, this song was so great, that sort of thing. Just builds her up to offer her gift better. A lack of honor. When we have pride, we lack giving people honor. And what that does is it hinders them, again, from walking in their calling. An independent spirit results when you have pride. You're just kind of off on your own. All these people are jacked up, so I'm kind of over here doing my thing. And gaining the knowledge of God unto intellect rather than love. This is rampant. That we just want to be really smart so we can win the online debate forum rather than have our heart moved. And that sort of, it doesn't result in us moving forward in our calling. It results in us moving forward in our worldly flesh. Okay? It's prideful is what it is. All right. Let's look at 1 Peter 5. We're in Corinthians. You're just kind of turning towards the end of your Bible there. Right before the book of Revelation, there's a couple books, John and Peter. 1 Peter 5. This is an interesting passage. Speaking of growing in maturity and gaining ground in our calling, he's talking to this entire church body. He says, you younger people, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 5, 1 Peter. He said, submit yourselves to your elders. Why would he have to say that? Because their tendency is to not. Their tendency, they got a lot of energy, they got a lot of vision, they got a lot of, you know, they're going to go after something. He goes, guys, I want you to submit under the delegated authority of the elders, of the leaders. He goes, and yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, be clothed with humility, not pride, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. What did he just say? We've talked about this, that increase of calling comes by our works? Nope. You want to increase in prophecy, increase in healing, increase in moving forward in your calling, it comes from him. Grace is given to us to move forward. And he says, as you go humble, more grace is given. Right? You want to see greater manifestation of your calling, humble is the key. Submitting to one another, being humility is the key, love there. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Look at that as you humbling yourself before the Lord. You may not agree with that elder, but the Lord's called you to it. So humble yourself as to the Lord. He gives us a great helpful tool there. It's tough to humble ourselves before broken people. You guys know that? He goes, hey, I know that's really tough. So picture it as humbling yourself before the Lord, because that's not so tough. All right? And that's exactly what you're doing. That, why would you do that? That God would exalt you in due time. You would be lifted up. When we go low, if we're gonna, it's gonna take patience and endurance. We're gonna humble ourselves. And as we do that, grace is given. As we continue on that path, well, he'll lift us up. But if we stay prideful, he doesn't lift us up. He brings us lower. This is gonna be his plan. All right? casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Okay? He's going after this unity and calling here. Now, those are the things that will hinder us. If we've got pride, if we've got compromise, okay, if we've got division, distractions, lack of gifting, or lack of understanding, it's going to greatly hold us back, maybe even make us take a few steps back before we can go forward again. Okay, and we are going to contend for the manifestation, for the fullness. And one of the reasons one of the ways we're going to contend is to come strongly against those things that hinder. Now, advancing Ephesians 4. It's our final passage. Let's turn there, and we're almost done. So turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And if you might recall, this is my key set of passages that I launched this entire series with. So now that we've gone through this series, I'm going to read it again to you. And I just put a little inductive outline there of this passage. This is what we started with 4 sessions ago. Let's read this. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you, again, I'm calling you guys, I'm asking you over and over to walk worthy of the calling which you have been called. Walk in lowliness, gentleness, with long-suffering or patience, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Let's stop there. That first 3 verses, he calls us to walk worthy, and he places love first. Interestingly, he doesn't say, grow in your gifting first. See a greater manifestation of the power of God. He says, no, actually, the first thing to chase after for you collectively is love. Now, we've talked about, we don't just wish ourselves into loving people. We don't just get to say, I'm going to really love them today. I'm going to do it well. And we know how that ends, don't we? Okay? The way that we grow in love is by beholding love. We've talked about that, and we'll go into it even more after this series. But the way that we grow in humility is by looking at the humble one. The way that we grow in love, laying down our lives, is by looking at the one who did it, staring at him. And what does it say over and over? As we behold as in a mirror, we become like him. Okay, so if we want to love each other better, we give ourselves, not to just gritting our teeth and saying we're going to do it, we give ourselves to going after developing love in our hearts for Jesus, and it automatically results in loving each other better. We don't go after our calling first. We don't go after, you know, that thing first. It's important. But if we go after growing in the knowledge of God unto love first, the rest of this is going to fall into place much, much easier. And he lays this out there. Then he says, there's one body, one spirit, just as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Unity is in the plan of the Lord. It doesn't exist outside of it. Nothing that he's going to call us to exists outside of that bond of unity, of the need for each other. And we're all moving in the same direction. I've explained this a little bit. Look at B there. We can only advance in our calling if we are one, and unity grows in an atmosphere of love. That's how it grows. That's how it's stabilized, is that he calls it the bond of love, the glue. Okay? Verse 7, to each of us, grace was given. Grace, the power, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Notice he doesn't say according to how great we are. Thank God. He says according to the measure of his gift to us. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does that mean? But he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens that he might fulfill all things. I've talked about this verse. What he just said is he wanted to pour out a gift upon you badly enough that he descended it to death. And he did that first so he could ascend and give you gifts. But he couldn't give you gifts before he descended. Why? We had a sin problem. And he couldn't give us gifts because of the way that we would use those gifts. But now he has given us a new heart, a new mind, an open door to grow in love with him so he can give gifts to us and we can use them rightly. That's one of the reasons why he, and one of the passions of his heart to go to the cross was to give you gifts. Unbelievable. Okay? Now, rewind a little bit. The gifts are given by him according to his desire. How bad does he want to give you gifts? How much does he desire to give you a gift that he would hang on the cross? So you think the Lord doesn't have a gift for you, you are totally wrong. And if you think he's kind of stingy about it, well, I don't know about that guy. He's not. He wants to empower his church badly. Because it results with him getting the glory worldwide. All right, so he gave himself some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the growing up, the building up, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. It's going this way. It's going up. It's growing. It's maturing. That's his heart. That's why he's given this church family gifts. That's why he's given us a calling, because he's called us to this thing called the fullness of Christ. And as we operate together and as one going somewhere, that desire of his heart that we would become more like him will be fleshed out in that atmosphere. That's how he designed it. Does that make sense? That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Interesting. He puts it right here. He says, you know, all the deception and all the sin that gets into the church, how does that get resisted? How does that stop? How does it stop deceiving doctrines and trickery and the desires of men? It stops by us walking in our calling in love. Deception running rampant in the church. How does that happen? Well, we're not one. We don't love each other, and we're not moving forward. So it gets in real easy. He says, that will stop. You'll no longer be children tossed to and fro. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things in him who's the head, Christ, from which the whole body, restoration fellowship, we are joined and knit together by what every member supplies according to the part that does his share. Again, the grace of God given to each one of us causes growth of restoration fellowship for the edifying of itself in love. Okay? Amen.